You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Well, it's so good to be here together. Today, we're starting a new series, and the title of the series is Passion. Passion, life, death, and resurrection. And what we're planning to do in this new series is walk through the steps of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew in his final week that is often referred to as Passion Week or Holy Week. And what I want us to understand today is there's so much truth for us in what we're going to be walking through in these next several weeks. But I want to give us a bit of an understanding of what it is that we're talking about when we say the word passion. When we talk about Passion Week, we're referring, as I said, to the week that consisted of the events in the life of Jesus Christ in his final week before his death and resurrection, before Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The word passion can mean strong emotion and strong love, but originally it was used to describe intense suffering. So on the screen for you, I want you to see a definition. When we say passion or Passion Week, we're talking about the events that displayed the intense suffering and immense love of Jesus Christ in the final week of his life. This is what we're going to be talking about. And so for some of us in this room today, you've been through many Easter seasons. Some of you, you've grown up in church and you've walked through Easter after Easter after Easter, and that's good. For others of us, perhaps, some in this room, this is your very first Easter as a believer in Jesus Christ. You've put your faith in him recently, and this is your very first Easter season that you're walking through, having your eyes opened and your heart enlightened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of where you find yourself, I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me, that this Easter season would be different for you. That the pages of the scripture would be opened up to us, we'd be illuminated in our hearts to see some new and fresh things as we walk through the steps of Jesus Christ in his final week that we're calling the Passion Week. If you come expectant, if you come prayerful, if you come ready, God will show you some things that you've never seen before. I'm believing that. It's not because of me. It's not because of a messenger. It's because the Word of God, the Bible tells us, is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you're ready to get on this journey, walking through the steps of Jesus Christ in his final week, the Passion Week, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 21. This is where we're going to pick up, Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to start from verse 12 and go down to verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers can put a copy of God's Word in your hand. We're called Harvest Bible Chapel for a reason, because I don't have anything good to say apart from the pages of the Bible. We'd love you to take that Bible, and if you don't own one, take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to read it, and we believe your life would be transformed by it. Matthew chapter 21, picking up in verse 12 and going down to verse 16. And what we're about to read about is a pretty remarkable moment in the life of Jesus Christ, and specifically in the Passion Week. So notice it. Verse 12 of Matthew chapter 21 says this: "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables." Listen, this is Jesus. "He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" As I said, this is one of the more remarkable moments in the life of Jesus Christ, causing some people to scratch their heads. This is not the Jesus that they think of when they think of Jesus. But before we dive in, I want to just put this main thought in front of you. If you have a pen, I want you to write it down. We don't have it on the screen, but this is a thought I want you to get in your head as we read about Jesus cleansing the temple here of sin and whatever else is happening in there. I want you to get this thought in your head. Jesus Christ came to clean up my mess. Jesus Christ came to clean up the mess that humanity had made for themselves. And we see a picture of it, a glimpse of it here as Jesus cleanses the temple. But before we dive into that, I want to give you more of the context of where we find ourselves in Passion Week. On the screen is a calendar of sorts of the final week before Jesus' death and resurrection. You see there on Sunday, we have Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people hailed him as king. And they thought he was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, but they really had no idea what kind of kingdom he had come to set up and what kind of kingdom he was a part of. That was Sunday. Monday of Passion Week is where we find ourselves in the text today, where Jesus curses the fig tree and cleanses the temple. And we're in the passage right now of Jesus cleansing the temple. We are on Monday now of Passion Week. And then Tuesday we see Jesus debating with the religious leaders. Wednesday is often referred to as Silent Wednesday. Jesus stays in Bethany. And we notice then in Scripture that the Sanhedrin begins the plot to kill Jesus. Then on Thursday, we find in Scripture the preparations for the Passover and the Upper Room Discourse, which we find, in John chapter 13 and all the way to John chapter 17. Jesus' final words to his disciples as he gets ready to go to the cross. That's the Upper Room Discourse. Friday of Passion Week, we know then this is Good Friday. Jesus is arrested, he's tried, he's tortured, and he is crucified. All of this happens on Friday of the Passion Week. And then when we get to Sunday, Sunday's coming. All of these things are leading to the glorious event, the Sunday, where Jesus rises from the dead and appears to many. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, Sunday's coming. Do that. Go ahead. Sunday's coming. Come on, turn to someone else and say, we're walking through Passion Week now, but Sunday's coming. Go ahead and do that. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. Come on. We're family here. Sunday's coming. Okay? So on the heels now, we find ourselves in this passage, on the heels of the excitement of Palm Sunday. Everyone's eyes are on Jesus Christ, wondering what he'll do. Wondering where he's going to go. What is he going to do next to establish this kingdom? Because remember, on Sunday, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're hailing him as a great king. So everyone's eyes are on him. This moment that we read about is called the temple cleansing. Now, we believe that this is the second time in the scriptures that record for us when Jesus walked into the temple and cleansed it. John chapter 2 records for us a similar incident at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus came into the temple and made some radical changes. If you see it there, it's on the screen. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, this is the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. It says in verse 14, in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and notice this now, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of trade. So what exactly is going on here in this first incident and in this second incident where Jesus cleanses the temple, pushes people out, pushes the money changers out, begins to literally flip tables over? In the first account in John chapter 2, the Bible tells us, as we just read, he's making a whip out of cord and he's like driving them out. You think to yourself, this is not the Jesus I know. This is not the Jesus that I think of. But what we need to understand and see very clearly is that Jesus Christ is very serious about what's going on in the temple. And listen, Jesus Christ is very serious about sin. So we have to understand the temple was the place of worship. You have to get this in your heart and mind to understand the context. The temple was the place of worship, and its purpose had been tainted by sin. And Jesus Christ steps in with zeal and righteous anger to pronounce judgment, but he's also stepping in cleansing the temple to illustrate a profound theological reality. And we can only grasp this reality as we begin to understand a little bit more about the significance of the temple. You see, the temple is a theme that runs all throughout the Bible. I want you to make a note of this, understanding the significance of the temple. Write this down. In the Old Testament, the temple was a physical building. You have to understand that, okay? In the Old Testament, the temple was a physical place where people met God. They couldn't meet God anywhere else. That's the place that housed the presence of God in the Old Testament. The temple was the place where animal sacrifices were offered. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the temple was the place where certain priests would mediate between the people and the presence of God, making atonement for sins. And it was only particular priests with a particular set of instructions that could go in and do this. That was the temple in the Old Testament. Now write this down. In the New Testament, listen, Jesus Christ is the ultimate temple. In the New Testament, now we see this theme carried through. Jesus is the ultimate temple. On the screen, D.A. Carson wrote this. He said this: the temple was designed to teach that the only approach to God for sinful human beings are by the means that God himself has ordained, by the sacrifices that God himself has commanded, in the terms that God himself lays out, by the priest that God himself ordains, by the shed blood that God himself prescribes. And all of this was hammered into the nation of Israel, pointing forward to the need for a sacrifice that will finally deal with sin and will prove to be a more transformational than the blood of bulls and goats. So with the arrival of Jesus Christ came the arrival, listen, of the very presence of God. So in the Old Testament, the temple is a physical building, and in the most holy place of the temple is where people can access it or see the presence of God. They can't access it. But when Jesus Christ comes, with the arrival of Christ comes the very presence of God, because Jesus Christ is God himself. And with the arrival of Jesus Christ also comes the perfect sacrifice. Remember, in the Old Testament temple, animal sacrifices were made. Jesus Christ, the ultimate temple, comes as the ultimate and supreme sacrifice for sin. With the arrival of Jesus Christ comes the perfect priest that would mediate between God and men. No longer would they need an insufficient priest. Only once a year can make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, Jesus is the ultimate temple, who is the only mediator, the Bible tells us, between God and man. Jesus Christ then is the ultimate temple. Jesus Christ is the supreme sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator that the Old Testament temple pointed towards. Okay, take a deep breath. We have to understand all of that. Why is it so important? It's important because when Jesus Christ cleanses the temple here in Matthew 21... he's calling out the hypocrisy and the devastation that sin brings about. And at the very same time, he's providing the solution in and of himself. So you picture Jesus Christ coming into the temple, the place that was reserved for worship. And he's driving out the money changers. He's driving out the people that were trying to make a profit off of worship. They're trying to make, see, they're jacking up the dollar figures for what it would cost to purchase an animal to sacrifice for worship. And here, why is Jesus so upset? Jesus is so upset because they have taken the place of worship and they have used it as a place for selfish gain. They've used it to be a place where they can earn money. They can jack up their profits. They can make money off of worship, and they think they can go on and do this. And Jesus comes and says, you're not doing this in my house. You're not doing this in the temple that's reserved for worship. And by the way, I am the true temple, and I come in with great authority to do this. You remember on the screen for you, John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus made a peculiar statement when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." When he said that, no one knew what he meant. They thought he was crazy. Who is this guy who's going to destroy this temple that's taken years to build and then raise it up in 3 days? You're crazy, Jesus. What are you talking about? They didn't know what he was talking about. But we understand what he was talking about. It was Don Carson who went on to say that Jesus, his flesh is the veil that is torn. And his shattered, broken body is the shattered, broken temple that rises on the third day to become the real meeting place between God and sinful people. So when Jesus comes into the temple to cleanse it, he comes with unparalleled authority to do so. And he comes as the fulfillment. He comes as the one that this theme of the temple is pointing towards. One that can make a sacrifice for the sins of the world that no other sacrifice can provide. One that will be a mediator between God and man and give human beings access to God in a way that no other sacrifice can make. And so Jesus is cleansing the temple of sin, the sin that's defiling it. And all the while, he's foreshadowing an even greater cleansing that he will provide. This is a huge theme in Scripture. We're going to unpack it a little bit more as we go on. But you have to understand, on this Monday of Passion Week, Jesus is cleansing the temple because Jesus comes to clean up the mess that humanity has made for themselves. Jesus comes to clean it up. To fix it, to fix the problem that every single one of us have that's devastating our hearts and lives. It's a problem of sin. Now on the screen for you, I saw an article this week that was written by a famous television personality and doctor. You might laugh when you see this picture. You know him? You know him? Dr. Oz. Some of you are saying, yeah, I like him. I know him. Yeah, I listen to his tip. All right. Well, listen to what he wrote. Or what he said, excuse me. He said this, and it was written in the form of an article. He said, "To help your body run better, all it takes is 6 meals and 8 snacks made from some deliciously purifying ingredients." Some of you are taking notes, more notes now than when I'm even preaching. Then he goes on and says, "When I speak of cleansing," Dr. Oz says, "I mean it in the sense of true cleansing, a strategy that helps your body rid itself of toxins." He says, "My 48-hour detox involves eating whole foods that are packed with nutrients believed to boost the activity of the enzymes and nourish the body's most important detoxifying organs, the liver, the lungs, the kidneys, the colon, so they can do their jobs better and more efficiently." Now watch this, Dr. Oz. You were doing great until this point. He says, "The first time I did this cleanse, I noticed that its effects aren't just physical." He says, "I believe there is a spiritual aspect as well. Afterward, I felt a sense of peace that I didn't have before." Now, this is interesting because the doctor knows some stuff about the physical body that I will certainly not know about. And we can learn some things from this doctor about how to purify your physical body. But listen to me carefully. There is nothing that this doctor can prescribe that will purify and cleanse the heart of human beings. Amen. Nothing except the cleansing agent that comes through the body of Jesus Christ. It is his blood. It is his blood. And as he cleanses the temple, he is the ultimate temple. And he will be the ultimate sacrifice. And he will be the one, as he cleanses the temple, to go on and to cleanse the hearts of all who would put their faith and trust in him. Now, some of us in this room, you feel dirty. Some of you here, you go through seasons. It's up and down. And right now, maybe you're here and you feel dirty. You feel unworthy. You feel like you've done too many things, you've gone too far, you feel like you're unworthy, you feel dirty in your heart. And I'm telling you, Jesus came to clean up the mess that we make for ourselves. Jesus came to cleanse our hearts and our lives. It's so very significant. But I want to get very specific here. I want you to write this down. Today, Write this down. Jesus wants to clean up on my life today. Did you know that? Did you know that? Today, Jesus wants to clean up my life. Did you know that the theme of the temple in the scriptures goes further than even the Old Testament building, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate temple? This is going to be important for us, and this is going to be life-changing for some of us today. The Bible actually tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The believers in Jesus Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit. On the screen for you, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, Paul says this. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The Holy Spirit lives within the believer through faith and repentance, taking up residence and finding his home in our hearts. And Jesus Christ cleanses the physical temple in Matthew 21, demonstrating that he is the ultimate temple in the New Testament, living, dying, and being raised to make you and I a temple as well. A temple where he will live. A temple where he will reside. A temple where he will be. Where he will transform us. The temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple where the very presence of God dwells. So I have a question for you today. And this is where we need to think very hard as we launch fully into this Easter season. Are there areas, believers, are there areas of your life, are there areas of the temple where there is compromise? Are there areas of the temple where there is hypocrisy? Are there areas of the temple, I'm talking about your life, I'm talking about your heart, are there areas of the temple where there is unrepentant sin? Are there areas of the temple where we just say, well, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do? Are there areas in your life, in your heart, that Jesus Christ needs to flip over the tables of? Are there areas of that in your heart? Here's another question for you. Are you living under the burden of a pattern of behavior or a choice that you simply don't need to live under? If you know an area of your life that needs change and needs cleansing, you don't have to sit under the burden of sin. You can find your heart and your life cleansed today. Now, I'm not talking to unbelievers here. I'm talking to believers. The Apostle Paul says, don't you know? He's speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's speaking to believers. He's saying you have to glorify God in your body. That shows me this, that while the Spirit of God takes residence in our heart and changes us and transforms us, the process of sanctification is an ongoing process of progress. And there are people who profess Jesus Christ as Savior, and they are still hanging on to things that they need to let the Lord cleanse and remove in their lives. There are people who are hanging on to behaviors or patterns of behavior or certain ways of thinking. You're hanging on to this. You need to see that Jesus came to clean up our mess. Now, we don't have to clean ourselves up before we can get to Jesus. Jesus came so that we can come to him as we are. And as we come to him as we are, he cleans up our mess. And I know there's people in this room today. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you need the ultimate temple, Jesus himself, to walk into your temple and to flip over some tables. You need Jesus to come in and say, this can't happen anymore, and flip over that table. This can't continue anymore, and flip over that table. You know it's wrong. You need to repent. Flip over that table. And you need to ask yourself the question, are you sitting under the weight of unrepentant sin? Because listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ in the room today, and you are embracing unrepentant sin, then you will be like David, experiencing the heavy hand of the Lord on you, and you're feeling it, and some of you are suffering under the heavy hand of the Lord. But if you would just repent and turn from your sin, the Savior will cleanse your temple. He will wash away your sin. He will give you freedom. Do you have areas of your life that need to change? Jesus came, and today Jesus wants to clean up our lives. Do we ever reach a place of perfection? Of course not. But this has got to be an ongoing conversation in our lives every single day. Is there an area I need to submit? Is there an area I need to surrender? Today can be a day you do that. Today perhaps is a day, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you see something you've never seen before. And God cleanses you by the blood of Jesus. By the way, it's so available to you right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's available to you. If you're here right now and you don't know Jesus Christ and someone invited you here or you just strolled in, you're not saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, that's available to you today. You can come to him and say, I've been living my own way. I've been worshiping idols. I need you. I need you to come into my heart. I put my trust in you to save me. I turn from my sin. Cleanse this person. Cleanse his heart. And he will. He will do that. So Jesus Christ comes today to clean up our lives. I want you to think very seriously if there's something in your heart that needs to change. But then secondly, I want you to see this. Jesus not only comes to clean up our life, Jesus wants to clean up the church. Jesus wants to clean up the church. Notice verse 13 to 14. The scriptures say, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Watch this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So the temple is a physical building in the Old Testament. Jesus is the ultimate temple in the New Testament. Individual believers are temples of the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith. And watch this now. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ corporately is also spoken of as the temple? Let me show you on the screen for you. Ephesians 2, 20 to 21. Paul says, in him, the whole building. He's not talking about a physical building now. He's talking about a spiritual building. He says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And Peter calls us living stones as part of a building, a spiritual house. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so not only are we temples of the Holy Spirit that need cleansing regularly, but the church. Jesus wants to cleanse the church. The New Testament church then is to function as a place of refuge. It's to function as a place of truth. It's to function as a place of prayer and a place for all people everywhere to meet Jesus Christ. Not a physical building, but the gathering of individual believers in Christ together corporately form this living temple, this living house made up of living stones, as I said, Peter tells us. The New Testament church needs to function as a house of prayer and safety for all people. And we don't need to look very far to see that the church very often needs a regular cleansing of its own. The church, on the screen for you, write this down. The Church of Jesus Christ, it's not a hub for selfish gain, but it's a hospital for the needy. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a hub for selfish gain, it's a hospital for the needy. Notice verse 14 now, let me show you this. It says, and the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So remember that the reason Jesus is flipping over the tables, the reason Jesus is cleansing the temple, the reason Jesus is moving so forcefully and with a righteous anger here, why is he doing that? It's because people have begun to use his house as a place for selfish gain and financial prosperity. Does that sound familiar to any of you? There's this like awful heresy, and they call it the prosperity gospel. I do this in quotes because it's not the gospel, but they call it the prosperity gospel. There's people all over the place. There's people all over our city in churches everywhere with like thousands of people in them being led astray, being taught, Come here and God will make you rich. Give more money and God will multiply it. Come here and if you just do this, this, and the other, then God will make you rich. God will make you wealthy. God will make your life perfect. The church needs a cleansing. The church needs a cleansing because that's not the only heresy that's existing in our day today, but it's one that sounds awfully familiar to what Jesus is facing right here. People trying to gain for themselves in the house of God. People trying to prosper and grow financially and masking it as worship. So Jesus is upset because the temple has become a hub for selfish gain and financial gain. You got guys there knowing people are coming from all over to make sacrifices. They're going to need an animal to sacrifice. So I'm going to sell them an animal, all right. I'll sell it to them. I'm going to jack up the price. So it's like ridiculous. That's what they were doing. Because they need it. They're going to pay for it. They're making money. I'm telling you, they're making money in the temple. Why is Jesus so upset here? Because there's people making money and disguising it as worship. Like they're racking in the cash. Like those televangelists who are like getting these billion-dollar private jets. Like who needs that? Who are getting like not one, two, three, but like five enormous mansions all over the world. Like who needs that? Who needs that? They've turned the house of God into a place for financial gain and profit. That's not what the church is about. Now, you ought to notice the contrast and the quick shift that happens here in the text. Jesus is upset. He's flipping over tables. He's saying, you're turning this place into a den of robbers. And then verse 14 says, if you just try to picture this, then after he's done doing that, driving them out with his great authority, then the blind and the lame see him. Or they know of him and they come to him. And if you can imagine, I would have loved to see Jesus' face flipping over the tables and then see Jesus' face come to the blind and the lame and begin to heal them. What is he saying? He's saying, this is what my house is about. My house is not about making money and profiting yourself. My house is for the broken and the needy and the blind and the lame, those who need help. My house is for them. Come. My house is a house of prayer for all people. Come. And he's calling them. And you see the religious leaders looking and they're perplexed and they're upset. And the place is a mess. The temple's a mess. He's jumping over the coins and all. And but you see this beautiful picture then, this contrast, this shift of Jesus healing the blind and the lame. Demonstrating that his house is not to be a hub for selfish gain. That upsets him. It's to be a hospital for the needy. And we live in a time where the Church of Jesus Christ has become about big money, big business, big buildings, big prosperity, big authors, best-selling books, New York Times. But you know, you know what the church should be, loved ones? The church should be a safe refuge, a hospital for the broken and the needy to come and to know that they can find and meet God there. They're not going to meet people trying to prosper themselves there in the church. They're not going to meet people trying to make a name for themselves in the church. They're not going to meet people who are going to step on each other in the church to try to make themselves look good. What do they find in the church? They find a safe place. It's like a hospital. My heart is broken. My husband just left me. Come to the church. I'm addicted to drugs. I don't know where to go. Come to the church. I'm addicted to pornography. I don't know where to turn. Come to the church. My teenager is rebelling. I never dreamed that it would ever be this way. Come to the church. Come. It's a house of prayer for all people. It's not a hub for selfish gain. It's a hospital for the needy. And the confusion that is rampant in our city because of people who have chosen to put down the Bible and decide to try to make a name for themselves. Even in the name of church planting. Let's plant a church. Let's make it famous. Let's make it big. Let's make the lights fancy. Let's make the preacher look cool. Let's make our podcast amazing. Let's do all this stuff. No. Are you seeking to be a house of prayer for all people? That's a hospital for the needy. That's a hospital for the broken. That's our prayer. That's our desire. Oh God. Oh God, cleanse. Cleanse us from our selfish pursuits in the church and fill us with compassion for the needy, broken, and lost. And let me just say one thing right now as the pastor of this church. If you are broken in this place, you are in the right place. If you need help in this place, we don't claim to have all the answers, but we want to help you. Jesus has all the answers. And if you're shattered and if you're ashamed and if you're feeling like there's something going on in here I can't share with anyone, I'm telling you, you can find healing here because of Jesus Christ, the one who cleansed the temple, the one who is the temple, the one who lives in temples, who put their faith and trust in him, the one who gathers and builds this temple, this church. He is here. And he loves you. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a hub for selfish gain, but a hospital for the needy. Finally, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a club for the elite, but a house of prayer for all people. It's not a club for the elite, but a house of prayer for all people. Notice now verse 15 to 16. It says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry. They were upset. And they said to him, do you not hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? So Jesus, with an unparalleled authority, flips over the temple upside down. He just flips the tables over. He's like, walks in. Nobody's stopping him. Why? Because he is the authoritative savior of the universe. No one can stop him. He does whatever he wants. And he walks to the temple. I thought about this week. Why didn't anyone stop him? They couldn't. And so he's flipping over the tables, and the religious leaders who are the elite crowd, they think that they're the best. They think that they're the ones who have it all figured out. They think they're such hypocrites, but they think they're the ones who have it all figured out. Jesus is flipping over tables in the temple. They can't do anything about it. And then he turns around, and he begins to heal. Talk about authority. You begin to see blind people see and lame people walk, and they're standing there. And then the children, the precious children, begin to worship him. You are the king. Jesus, you are the king. Look what he's doing. Little children understand this. But what do the chief priests do? They look and they're angry. He's not with us. They're jealous of him. He's not with us. What is he doing? What is he doing here? Taking over our territory, taking over our ground. And Jesus is showing that his house is never to be a club for the elite, but it's a house of prayer for all people. This is important for you to see this, all people. Because Jesus is quoting here Isaiah 56:7. It's on the screen for you. He's quoting Isaiah 56:7 when he says, it is written. He says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7 includes for all peoples. And other gospels include for the nations. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So Jesus is saying, not for you, religious elite. You think you're the best and you don't care about anyone else. This is not what my house is for. My house is for all people to come and find refuge and healing and safety. The church then is a place where people draw near to God. Not to try to profit off of God. It's a place where people from every tribe and tongue and people and language are invited to see God and know God and meet God. And far from an elite club for any one group of people, We are a temple that is to be a house of prayer for all people. We've been saying this from the beginning. Maybe you're in this room today and you felt like you haven't belonged in a particular church. You felt like you just don't belong there. You feel like it's just for specific types of people. Can we just get rid of that mentality here in this church? Maybe you've walked into a church before and for whatever reason you felt like, I don't belong here, I don't fit in. Can we just get rid of that with this good theology? A house of God is to be a house of prayer for all people, for all nations. That means through the church of Jesus Christ, every tribe and tongue and people and language can meet God through the church, can see God, can know God, can come and be part of the family of God. Everyone is welcome, everyone. People from all backgrounds. In all nations, in all socioeconomic contexts and cultures, it's not an elite place for elite people, a specific group. It's for all people. And so Jesus is showing, as he's flipping over the tables, a stark contrast then between the sin that has tainted his house and the purpose for which his house stands. It's to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people, so that people can walk into this church and they can meet God. Do you know what my prayer is? Can you make this your prayer? Can you pray this when you wake up on Sunday mornings and during the week? My prayer is, Lord, can people walk in today and meet you, just meet you? Can they walk in and just say, God is here. I've seen God. Can they walk in and through conversations with us and in mingling with us, they can get a taste, they can get a flavor of what Jesus looks like and who Jesus is and his purpose for their lives? Can we look ahead to an Easter weekend where we'll invite people to come and they will come and they won't think, well, that place is a little bit weird or whatever, but they'll come and they'll think primarily, they may not understand everything, but what they'll get is this, man, those people have shown me something that I've never seen before. I don't know what it is, and we can say in our hearts, it's a house of prayer. It's a house of true worship. It's a house where God is glorified. It's a house where people come and meet God through the people of God. Jesus comes to clean up our mess. He shows us by cleansing the temple, and then he shows us more directly that he is the ultimate temple. And all who place their faith and trust in him, he is the ultimate sacrifice. He's died in our place. He takes our sin upon himself so that he can cleanse us. He mediates between us and God. We can't get to God. We try our best to get to God. No one can get to God apart from Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate mediator. He comes to mediate. And for those of us in this room who've put our faith and trust in Jesus, and he's our Lord and Savior, and say one more thing. Some of us are playing games. And some of us need cleansing today. Some of us need to stop playing games and say, God, I'm hanging on to old habits. I'm hanging on to old sins. I'm doing things I know I shouldn't do. I'm making excuses. I'm rationalizing. I've fallen far away. And some of us today need to stop playing games. We need to come and realize the cleansing that we need. I'm going to close with this. I want to leave you with this. Every single month all over the world, statistics show approximately 322 Christians are killed for their faith in Christ every month. About 214 churches and Christian properties are burned and destroyed every single month. About 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians, including beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. We don't have time to play games. All over the world, people are laying down their lives for Jesus. They're not worried about the latest iPhone. All over the world, people are just trying to survive in that prison cell that they're being tortured in. They're not thinking, how can I keep my pornography addiction going without anyone realizing it? Some of us need to stop playing games, loved ones. Because on this Monday of Passion Week, Jesus is cleansing the temple to show what he's come to do. And we who are among the most blessed on the planet are sitting here in safety and in comfort, in prosperity, hearing the word of God, not having a gun to our heads. And God is speaking and saying, live for me, follow me, be a temple for me, honor me, I will use you, I will cleanse you. Today we're confronted again with the reality of the gospel and the passion of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 21, he cleanses the temple. Today, he cleanses you and me. What cleansing do we need? What cleansing do you need? I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I want you to think to yourself very seriously. What cleansing do you need? Have you turned to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him and fallen away and embraced patterns of sin so that the Apostle Paul would say to you, as he said to the church in Corinth, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Glorify God in your body. Don't do the things you used to do. Don't go back there anymore. Stop doing that. Stop doing things that are inconsistent with your salvation, your profession of faith. Jesus cleanses the temple, and this is good news. He is here right now to cleanse us, all of us. Anyone who would call on him, why don't you stand to your feet right now? Maybe you want to posture yourself in a posture of surrender. You can lift up your hands like this to him. You can say, Lord, cleanse me. In fact, why don't we just pray right now? You can lift up your hands to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all to you. God, I have taken your grace for granted so often. Forgive me. I need cleansing today. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. The penalty of sin has been paid for. And now, Lord, as I wrestle with the power of sin, today is a day of cleansing for me. With your hands lifted up to him and surrendered to him, you can just begin to name something that God is pressing on your heart that needs to change. Hey, Lord, I need to change. Lord, I've just been careless. I've had a bad temper. That needs to change. Forgive me. Wash that away. Give me strength. Lord, I've been careless in my relationships, been inappropriate. Father, my marriage needs help, and it's largely due to me. It's my fault. I'm full of pride. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash away my sin. Forgive me, Lord, for rationalizing sin and thinking it's just fine. It's not a big deal. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for erecting idols in my life, things that I worship. Things that I think to myself, if I don't have that, I don't have anything. Forgive me, Lord. Because the truth is, if I have you, I have everything. Lord, I surrender to you right now. Why don't you just say that to the Lord? I surrender to you right now. I want you to do a great work in my heart right now. I want you to show me areas that need to change in my life. Maybe right now with your hands raised, you say, God, I'm so blind to my own sin. Show me my blindness. You who cleanse the temple, you who are the ultimate temple, you who live within us and make us the temple of your Holy Spirit, your presence, oh God. Help us to live for you. Now, church, we need to be careful because this is not about try harder, do better. This is about submission and surrender. Don't fight to do better. Yield and surrender. So in this moment, say, Lord, all that I have is yours. You say that to him. God, my hopes and dreams, my plans, they're all yours. My deepest desires, the deep desires of my heart, Lord, help me to discern when they've become idols. I offer them to you now. I let go of it all. The things that are clenching onto my heart and suffocating the peace and the joy, the sin that's just choking the joy that you came to give me. Lord, wash it all away right now and help me to change. And if there's even one person in this room today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. Jesus is here. He loves you. His grace is abundantly extended towards you. He will pour it out on you. If you say, I am a sinner, I need a Savior. I want to turn from my sin. Come into my life today and change me. Oh God, I pray the rest of this series leading to Easter is one of great rejoicing and celebration in the work that you do. In setting your people free. What redemption, what restoration, what reconciliation comes through the one who cleanses all of our sin. What can wash away all my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We receive it now. As we progress in sanctification and we stumble and fall, wash away our sin. Lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. Now, if God is ministering to you right now, if God is speaking to you right now, you have to just pray in your heart, Lord, let this moment take deep root in my heart. I want to follow you with all that I am.